The Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, is one of the most familiar sets of scriptures amongst Christians. Particularly, we feel the scripture found in Matthew 5:4 is familiar, because in addition to it being found in the Sermon on the Mountain, it is also a verse that is used in connection with funeral services. And although many of the world don't have the opportunity to hear the scriptures that often, one of the few places that they do hear them is when they gather together to hear funeral services. The concept of mourning, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is a word that is intimately linked with the experience of death. We can have sorrow and dismay and regret in many situations, but it's only when we've lost something irretrievably, something that we once possessed, that we enter into this condition of mourning. You sit back and you think that a loved one is gone. And many of us here, I'm sure, have had that experience. We've been sorrowful of many things. We've been distressed, dismayed. Yet that feeling of mourning comes after you sit back and realize that someone or something that you had is gone for good. And this experience is something that is common to the world in general. There is hardly a life on earth that has not been touched with the death of a close relative or friend or family member. We can see, though, that there is a group of individuals who have taken this personal feeling of mourning, and they've extended it into a sense that goes beyond their own personal experience so they can have this feeling of mourning on behalf of the world in general. They can mourn for all the dead and dying of the human family, and they can mourn for the condition of mankind. And it's this group of individuals, the one who have taken the sense of mourning and extended it beyond their own personal feelings and personal experiences to the condition of the world in general that our Lord is addressing here. These are the ones that are blessed, because they are the ones that shall be comforted. Why are these ones to be blessed, or why are they happy? We can see that in the life of Moses, we have an example of the attitude that our Lord experienced and that he's expressing here in Matthew 5:4. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, we know from our studies that the life of Moses is in many ways a type of the life of our Lord Jesus. After being brought up in Pharaoh's house, Moses had the opportunity to look upon the burdens of his brethren. In chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren." And we know the rest of the story, brethren. Yet when we look at the condition that existed here, when Moses came out, and when he had been grown and went out into his brethren, he looked upon their burdens. Moses could easily have ignored the burdens of his fellow men. Yet by looking upon his burdens, he came to the condition that he could mourn for them in their servitude. And this is the attitude that we find expressed in our Lord's life, that our Lord could have easily overlooked the burdens of mankind, of this creation of his Father. Yet he, upon becoming a member of the human family, looked upon the burdens of his fellow human creatures, and he then proceeded to lay down his life on their behalf. We see that these individuals who are mourning, they shall be comforted. You know, friends, it's a strange thing with mourning, that mourning can be instantly relieved. If you can imagine at a funeral, if the one that was laying there in death were to rise up, instantly the mourning would go away and return to joy. Sure, there might be a little bit of startled people there, but the attitude of mourning, the sorrow there, would immediately go away. And we can see that this comforting that comes to those who mourn in this wider sense, this comforting can also come to us in an immediate way and relieve our mourning for the world of mankind. When we come to an appreciation of the divine plan, then we, through the instrumentality of the truth, are comforted. And the knowledge that the world of mankind will not continue to die, will not continue to suffer, but that they will eventually be resurrected and restored to those who are willing. We can appreciate the truth of this more when we compare it with error. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 18. It's Isaiah 28, 14 through 18. We read of a condition of the leaders of Babylon. Starting with verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. These rules of the people, the ones that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, identified in verses 1 and 3 as the drunkards of Ephraim, those who are in positions of control within Christendom, and they are drunk with the wine of Babylon. And we can see that these individuals have made a covenant with death, that they have made an agreement with this doctrine of death so that they can bring away some of the sting, some of the pain of death. We read then, going on in verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. So these individuals have made a refuge out of these lies, these doctrines that would seem to perpetuate the original lie of the adversary, that the dead are not indeed dead, but that they are on living in some other condition. And these lies, these false doctrines, have served in the past to be a comfort to those who would adopt them. They are used as a refuge to take away the pain that would come from death. We can see, and I'm sure many of us have had the opportunity in going to funeral discourses in other systems, that those who are given the opportunity to give these funeral lectures, they'll pull from a variety of scriptures. I've been to funerals where they'll take some scriptures that refer to the church reigning in glory. They'll take other scriptures that refer to the great company. Then they'll take scriptures that refer to the world of mankind, and they'll blend them all together and apply them to the individual there in the casket, when indeed the individual will be a member of the resurrected world of mankind. And so we can see that there's a general confusion regarding the condition of the dead, and these doctrines of errors are used to provide some sort of a refuge for those who are suffering, so that by taking a refuge in these lies and these false doctrines and this covenant with death, they might therefore be relieved from this mourning. How different is this from the true refuge that's offered to us in the Scriptures? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we find the true refuge. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. On the one case, we have a covenant with death and with hell. In this case, we have a reference to a covenant made with Abraham. In the one case, we have lies being the refuge for mankind. In the other case, we have a God for whom it is impossible to lie, offering comfort and consolation. And the true refuge of the truth regarding the condition of death and God's plan for mankind. So therefore we can see that the conditions that surround the world of mankind are not only one of mourning, but also one of deceit, when we consider the fact that for years it has been perpetuated that man is not really dead. Looking at the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we can see a condition of things wherein the apostle was dealing with this condition of death and the condition of the dead, those who had died in Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. The apostle Paul here, speaking to the brethren, indicating to them that some of the concerns they had regarding the resurrection of the dead were not valid concerns. He began to demonstrate to them through a doctrinal discourse that the expected return of our Lord had not indeed occurred, and that there would be a series of events connected with that return that would demonstrate to the brethren in Thessalonica that these dead in Christ were asleep and awaiting their resurrection. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 4, we read, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The Apostle Paul recognized that the comforting of the mourning ones would come from a knowledge of the truth. It would not come from a covenant with death and hell, but from a knowledge of the true basis of our hopes. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul, going beyond just a comforting with the hope of a resurrection of the sleeping saints, comforts them with a series of prophetic doctrines. We read in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." The Apostle Paul here is indicating that the doctrines which comfort the mourning ones, at least the mourning ones of the true church, the ones who are mourning for the condition of the world of mankind, the doctrines of the return of the Lord. For we know from scriptures that the return of the Lord indicates the beginning of the restitution blessings to flow to the world of mankind. And these that are mourning in the broader sense, not just the personal mourning, but the mourning for the conditions of the whole world of mankind, can rejoice and they can be comforted in the promise of our Lord's return. He then goes on to say that the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. He would descend with the voice of the archangel. And we recognize from our studies in Daniel that this reference to the voice of the archangel is referring to Michael, which would stand up for the people of Daniel, for the nation of Israel. And that a demonstration of this period of time wherein we should be comforted with the expectation of the blessings of restitution to flow to the world of mankind is identified with the restoration and the rejuvenation of the nation of Israel. And we have the condition of things where Michael standing up, our Lord returning, and standing forth for the people of Daniel is a demonstration of the comforting effect of the Lord in connection with the working out of his plan. We have the trump of God, the Jubilee trump, that announces the beginning of the blessings to flow to the world of mankind. And then we have the fact of the resurrection of the sleeping saints, to be joined together with our Lord so that they might live and reign with him for 1,000 years. All these doctrines are put forth by the Apostle Paul to provide a comforting effect. And the Apostle Paul's admonition, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So friends, when we find ourselves coming to the condition that we're lamenting the condition of mankind, as we often do, particularly when we have things going on in the news as we have now, where the world seems to be going haywire, where we have suffering of innocent people, we can lament and identify the fact that there is much in the world that needs to be remedied. We have the benefit of not the knowledge of the truth so that we can join together and we can comfort one another with the words that the Lord's kingdom now established is bringing about a condition where restitution blessings will flow to the world of mankind. And this condition of things will not continue forever. The Apostle Paul, though, goes on in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "But of the times in the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So then the Apostle Paul is continuing then this message of comfort. He's gone beyond the promises of our Lord's return. He's gone beyond the promises of restitution. And he begins to admonish the brethren to comfort one another, basically with the concept of the time of trouble. The times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. We know that the Lord would come as a thief in the night, and we'd have some saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction coming. Brethren, we don't rejoice to see the trouble around us, but we do rejoice to know that we are coming step by step closer to the full establishment of the Lord's kingdom on earth. We can recognize that the Apostle Paul's admonition is that we sleep not as others do sleep, but that we're sober and diligent, in our responsibilities of this harvest day, would come to us as a source of comfort. That, brethren, when we gather together, we might comfort one another not simply with the promises of the Lord of a future blessing and the promises of a peace that will follow this time of trouble, but that we comfort one another with the opportunities that we have to work in the narrow way. Brethren, in this beatitude that we've identified as the happiness that comes to those that mourn because of the comfort that they shall receive, we can see that there are other types of mournings that go on within the heart of the Lord's people. Besides the mourning that we feel in general for the world of mankind, we have a mourning that we contain within our own hearts because we realize our own imperfections and weaknesses. I'm sure that there's not one person here who has not had ample opportunity in their own life to sit back after we have come short in a course that the Lord would have had us taken, and to mourn because of the fact that we had failed in that course. Failure is part of the human experience. As long as we are in the flesh, we are going to have opportunities wherein we fall short of the standard that our hearts would have us live up to. And as a result of this, we would mourn. We would look within ourselves and feel to a certain extent that, well, perhaps I let down the Heavenly Father. Perhaps I am not worthy of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. The adversary would use every opportunity to bring to us doubts and discouragement and depression, so that this mourning, this righteous mourning, would be amplified into a destructive mourning. Yet we can see from the Scriptures that the mourning that comes to us from a realization of our own imperfections is not one that should tend towards destructive attitudes, but one that should make us go immediately to the blood. Make us respond immediately in prayer to the Heavenly Father to seek forgiveness, and then to use this experience as a stepping stone, so that we can press on and proceed in the course of the narrow way. We see also that there are those who are mourning in Zion. There are those who recognize the fact that many of our brethren, many of those of the household of faith that appreciate and love our Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he offered on behalf of all the world of mankind, are suffering. They are held captive within systems of error. And we too can mourn for these ones. We can mourn for the individuals that are held within these institutions. We can not only mourn for them, but we can be comforted by the fact that we have the promise of the Lord that these would be freed from these shackles when Babylon would finally fall. And in addition to our mourning for these and the comfort that we receive in the Lord's Word, we can go forth and speak to these individuals, and we can be active and zealous in the opportunities that we have to witness the truth to those that are held in Babylon. We can speak forth the words of the Lord to come out of her, and we can open up our arms, and we can welcome those of our brethren, those around the world who have an ear to hear with the word of truth, so that we can bring these out of those conditions of mourning, out of the conditions wherein they have a mistaken appreciation of the Lord and His plan, into the conditions of light and truth that we are privileged to have at this end of the age. Friends, the concept of being blessed for our mourning, being blessed not only in the comfort that we will receive, but being blessed because we have allowed our hearts to be enlarged, because we have allowed ourselves to experience some of what our Lord has experienced, When our Lord came to earth, he had ample opportunity to join in with the experiences of sadness and loss that those around him were experiencing. We read with great interest of our Lord's reaction at the death of his friend Lazarus. Knowing full well that our Lord was aware that he would shortly be resurrected, yet because he was touched with the feelings of the sadness of those around him, he shed a tear, he wept on behalf of the sadness of the world of mankind. During this day and age, it's not quite the thing to do for people to cry openly, particularly for men to cry openly. We live in an age wherein that is viewed as a sign of weakness. Yet we can see that our Lord, he wept as a result of the shared sadness of the time. And our Lord is looking for individuals who will have their hearts enlarged, who will have their attitudes regarding the suffering of the world of mankind so touched that they will be able to appreciate this mourning and be prepared as a result of this mourning to redouble their efforts and their energies in the narrow way. You know, friends, when we're happy and when we're content and when those around us are happy and content, we find that the natural tendency of the world of mankind is to fall into a state of stupor regarding the Lord's work. Yet when conditions around us become troubled and difficult, and when the permission of evil confronts us in a very direct way, then we find that we look to the vanity of the things around us, and we're able to attend to the Lord's word and the Lord's work in a much more direct way. And we can see that by having our hearts enlarged and coming to the condition that we are able to mourn for those around us, then we will be directed with a greater zeal in the Lord's work. Friends, as we go on during the rest of the 3 days, we'll be looking at more and more of these blessings that come in connection with the Beatitudes. As Brother Allen brought out, there are a variety of viewpoints in looking at these Beatitudes. My thought in looking at the convention program was the reference that there's enough in the 5th chapter of Matthew to save any man. Well, certainly there isn't enough in the 5th chapter of Matthew to save any man, but certainly there is a lot in the 5th chapter of Matthew to help those who are walking in the narrow way to attain to character likeness to the Lord. We trust that this brief examination of the concept of mourning and the comfort that we receive from the truth will be a benefit to all of us as we continue in the walk of the narrow way. May the Lord add his blessing.